Father, I thank you for your word, and I pray that today, as I bring your message, Lord, that you would just have it to achieve and to accomplish everything that you would have in the hearts and the lives of the men and women that you've brought into your house today. That anything that I say, Lord, just fall to the ground, but let your word take seed and flourish and prosper. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. I'm going to read a little bit of Jeremiah 18 to you. And the Lord, Jeremiah was talking to Israel at the time. This passage is relevant to us. Jeremiah 18 and verses 1 to 4. It says, "The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, 'Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause you to hear my words.' And then I went down to the potter's house, and there he was making something at the wheel. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hands of the potter. So he made it again into another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to make." We are vessels that God has chosen to use for his glory. In life, we sometimes become just as that vessel was on the potter's wheel. We become marred, or we become misshapen. We can become broken. And just as that verse said, "And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hands of the potter, so he made it again into another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to make." When we've become misshapen, or when we've become broken, or we've become marred, God can remould us. He doesn't just gloss over things. God will remould us, and he'll work from the inside out. The clay here that the potter uses isn't just clay as we use, or clay as we would think, or maybe a lump of plasticine or Play-Doh. This clay means a bubbling up. It means like of water or of wave or of earth or a mire or a heap. But to me it speaks of an earth that is fluid. There's a fluidity in it that it can be manipulated into something different. And this is the clay that they're talking about here. There is not something like... When you work with children, you will know that if they're playing with Play-Doh and it isn't stored again in an airtight container, it will go hard and it ends up in the bin. Or it could have been eaten by them, and whichever is going to come first. But it's not like that. God isn't saying it is now useless. You are now useless. You're broken. You're marred. You're hard. You are not the original vessel that you set out to be. And we can get broken and we can get misshapen in so many different ways. This word marred, it means to decay. That is to ruin. It means to be battered, cast off, corrupt, destroyed, perish and wasted. And there are times in our lives when we feel as if we have been cast off. There may be times when you feel ruined. You might feel battered. You could be feeling pressed out of shape. Andrew has shared quite openly this morning his heart and how he is right now before you. God is able to rebuild and reshape us into any way that he would have us for his glory. And it could be any reason, for any reason, that you could be feeling cast off or battered or ruined, corrupted. It could be illness. It could be family issues. It could be your work. It could be debt. It could be anything that is surrounding us in the world we're living in that can crush us or that can break us, or that all of a sudden, as Andrew said, he is out of routine. What was normal is no longer normal. And the change in that affects us in such a way that we can feel cast off and we can feel broken. And if you've never felt broken, praise God for that. Thank God for that. But I know there have been times in my life where I have felt broken and I have felt worthless and I have felt useless. useless, and if I feel useless to myself and to those around me, how could God possibly want to use me? How could he possibly want to glorify himself in my life? But God wants to. He's the only one who's able to take a broken life and to remodel it. He is the only one who can say, I'm not patching up. He's not a life coach that's going to say to you, stand in front of the mirror every morning and say to yourself, I am worth it. I can do it. I can overcome. He says, you are a precious child of God. You are mine. I love you. But I'm not patching you up. And sometimes he needs to have us in his hands, in that broken state, in that state where nothing seems to be fixable, and to say, right, now I can do with you as I would do with you. Because God doesn't make mistakes. God doesn't make mistakes. God has known you from before you were conceived. And he knew that things were going to happen in your life that would cause you to feel broken. But let me tell you, our feelings are temporal. And God gave us feelings. God gave us emotions. God gave us women hormones. Praise him for that. But let me tell you something. And he's given you men the effects of them. Praise God. But God knows nothing that we can do will ever disappoint God. Nothing that we do will ever surprise God. He knows. We can disappoint ourselves. We can disappoint those people around us. We feel as if we let ourselves down. We feel as if we let others down. We're burdening you. We're doing this. We're doing that. God says, I know. I am able. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest, Jesus said. It isn't just rest in the physical. It's rest for your soul. It's rest for your spirit. And I think very often we can assume that we should be doing things, that we should be doing more, that we need to show that we are stronger than maybe we really are. God says, in your weakness, I will be made strong. Why does God want to rebuild us? Turn to Jeremiah 31 and verses 3 and 4. As he was saying to Israel, he's saying to us now, the Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. Again, I will build you, and you shall be rebuilt. Because he loves us. I will build you, and you will be rebuilt. That's an awesome thing to know, that God loves us so much. He loves us so much, he doesn't want to leave us ruined. He doesn't want to leave us cast off. He doesn't want to leave us where we feel that maybe we deserve to be sometimes. God says, I love you. I've loved you with an everlasting love. I've loved you with a love beyond anything that time can show. I've loved you throughout eternity. And we are so loveless. We are so black. We are so sinful. We are so wrong. And God says, I love you. I've shared it and I'll share it again. Jesus did not come. Craig has said it. Jesus did not come into the world to take away our sin, to take away the darkness that we live in, to cleanse us from the sin and pay the price we couldn't pay so that we could feel good. He didn't do it so we could have a feel-good Christianity. He didn't do it so that we could walk all airy-fairy and say, God is wonderful, come to God and everything is resolved. Why would God sacrifice his own son in such a horrendous, terrible way? Why would Jesus stay on that cross, separated for the first time in eternity from his father who turned his back on him? who had created this world with his Father. He who had realms of angels, who stepped out of glory, who deserves everything that we can possibly offer him. Why would he sacrifice that so that we could feel good? Yes, God wants us to have joy. Yes, God wants us to have peace. But our walk with God and our life with Jesus is not just a feel-good thing. I will build you and you shall be rebuilt. Romans 8:28 says, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. We know that all things... Do we know sometimes when we're in the middle of things we don't know, we don't remember? Sometimes it takes other people to remind us. We know that all things work together for the good. Amen. To those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. And that purpose is a setting forth. It's an intention. God has a plan for us. He has an intention for us. Our lives are not an accident. I've said that. Our messes are not permanent. The things that we go through, Ecclesiastes says, to everything there is a season. Things will not stay the same. Things will change. They have to change. We live in time. God lives in eternity. He lives outside of time. God never changes. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. They are not affected by the rules of time as we are. But we are affected by the world that we live in, by the times that we live in, by the span of years that is put upon our lives, because we are temporal beings. But our spirits belong to the Lord through Jesus Christ. And God has got a plan to see. When we believe in God through Jesus, he begins a work of restoration in us that we have never seen. It's something that would put grand designs to shame, because it's something we can't even begin to imagine. I love those programs where you see somebody take an old building or something that is so ugly and they transform it. And I say to Andrew, how can you even begin to imagine that? And then they put furniture in like you've never seen before. And where would you even start shopping for it? How can you imagine some of the colours that go together? God has got a plan and a design and an intention for us, a purpose for us that goes beyond anything that we can begin to imagine, begin to even conceive. And all he wants us to do is to have the faith in him to allow him to do it. He's got a reason for us being here, and it's a reason for each one of us individually. It's something that nobody else can do. Each one of us has something unique in them that nobody else can offer. And it's there that God will be glorified. Not because he wants us to be constantly going, oh, thank you, God. Oh, thank you, God. Yes, it's wonderful. It's because he is majestic. It's because he reigns, because he is sovereign. And he wants us to live a life that will bring a hope and a revelation into the lives of men and women who don't know him, who don't know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, because this world needs a hope. People need the Lord. We used to sing this song, but gosh, it's so true. Don't think that you've been left on the shelf, or you've gone too far, or things have changed too much, or you're too broken, because God is the master potter. And you never know how God can use the little that you offer him, even in your brokenness. If you say from your heart, God, I don't know how, but I'm here. You never know how God will use you to glorify himself. Yesterday in Women of Faith, I spoke about three women, two two of whom met each other. The one had died before the other two that got together. They're real stories. They're real people. We serve a real God. And this is just a little example of how you never know how God will use the little that you offer him. In India in 1925, there was a young woman or a baby called Mary Verghese. I don't know if that's how you pronounce her name. A young lady called Mary Verghese, born in 1925. A strong, healthy, determined young woman, grew from a child into a young lady that wanted to become a doctor. And she went to study in Vellore Christian Medical College Hospital. This hospital had been founded years previously by another strong, independent young Indian woman called Dr. Ida Scudder. Dr. Ida Scudder had done her training in America, and she had every intention of leaving India and going back and practicing where she had trained. She wasn't staying in India. And she'd gone back home. She had her father was a doctor. There was medical history in her family. And she was at her father's house. And she was a Christian. She had a relationship with God. She was at her father's house. She had her life planned. As we do. Here I am, Lord. I give you everything. I plan. I said to Andrew, I chuckled because I happened to read the last text that I'd sent to Andrew was on the Tuesday that the charity shop opened on the new premises, and as far as I was aware, Stephanie was on her own and I was going down, and then Helen was going down to help in the shop, and it was an extremely busy week. We'd had a very busy weekend, and Andrew sent me a message saying, don't overdo it, you need to have a rest. And I sent back, this was on the Tuesday, I sent back, Thursday I can have a rest. 2 o'clock Thursday morning, all hell broke loose in our house. And there wasn't any opportunity for any rest at all. But I had planned Thursday, 2 days' time was going to be my rest. We do these things, we make plans, and there isn't anything wrong with making plans. But they need to include God, and they need to be able to be changed by God. This young woman, Dr. Ida Scudder, had planned that she was going to go and she was going to do medical, be a doctor in the States. There was a knock on her father's door in the night when she was there. And a man came to the door and said, my wife is in labour. There are complications. The local midwife can't help her because they would just be the village women. And she said, I'm not a qualified obstetrician, but my father is a doctor. He said, no man will touch my wife. She was troubled by this. Another knock at the door. A different man of a different caste came. And he said, my wife is in difficulty. She's in labour. She needs help. The woman can't help her. She said, I can't assist. I'm not qualified in obstetrics. My father is a doctor. My father can help her. No man shall touch my wife. A third time, a man of a different religion, a Brahmin, came to the door and he said, my wife is in labour. There are complications. There is nobody to help her. She will die. She said, I am not a qualified obstetrician. My father is a doctor. The father and Dr. Ida Scudder begged the man, let me help her. No man shall touch my wife. That night, she lay awake, thinking, Lord, what is happening here? The following morning, she heard the sounds of mourning bells. She sent the maid out to find out. The three women had died in childbirth because there was no woman doctor. Because of the religion and because of the custom, no man could assist. And that night she submitted to God and she said, I will stay. She had founded the hospital in Vellore, the Vellore Christian Medical College Hospital, that this young lady, Mary Verghese, then went on to become a trainee doctor in. this same hospital was a hospital that a young man called Dr. Paul Brand had gone to, and I don't know whether anybody's ever heard of him, but he pioneered work with lepers. Now, leprosy was a big, big problem in India. And he pioneered work with lepers that when their hands and their feet became clawed and lost use, he discovered a technique to release tendons and reattach them to different parts of the hands and feet to enable lepers to regain use of their hands and feet, that they could become useful parts of society. Mary Verschaes, the trainee doctor, knew and had witnessed the things that Dr. Paul Brand had done. But because of fear, from superstition, from false information, because of their culture, she was terrified of lepers. They were untouchable. You wouldn't go anywhere near them. The hospital was a hospital based on prayer. It was a hospital based on faith. And even though she could appreciate the work that was being done with these lepers, she could not bring herself to be any part of that work. They did roadside clinics. They went out in her training. She was part of a lot of things. But she struggled with that. She trained. She became a doctor. She was still at the hospital. And there was a celebration for whatever, I can't remember. But her and her colleagues were going on a bus for a picnic. As they were on this bus ride, there was a terrible, terrible accident, and the bus left the road, it overturned. Many people were injured, and Dr. Mary Verschaes was assumed dead. They took her from the wreckage, and she wasn't dead. She'd suffered severe facial injuries, and she'd suffered a broken back. She was paralysed from the waist down. She pulled through after being in a coma. But she was a doctor. What use would she be paralysed? She realised that she could move and use her hands and her arms, and she determined that she would hold on to her faith. She also determined that she would not show or burden anybody else with her despair. But she did despair. She did wonder how God could possibly use a broken vessel like her. She asked why, not in a bitter way, but why, Lord, why? I was strong, I'm healthy. She was renowned for being athletic and so physically able. Why? And she struggled with the questions. And then Dr. Paul Brand went to see her. And he said, would you like to assist me in theatre? And she thought, how? And he said, you still have your mind, you still have your brain, you still have your hands. But you will need to have 3 times the strength in your upper body than a normal person would. Because you will need 3 times the amount of strength to be able to do what you need to do from a wheelchair. So she did physio. And she trained her upper body, and they made her a cast, a special corset, that she could sit upright. She operated with Dr. Brown. She assisted him from a wheelchair. They found that the corset caused terrible, terrible problems. She didn't complain about it, but it caused her skin to break down. And in the end, she had 3 operations, 2 to fuse her spine, the 3rd one to remove part of her spinal cord, because although she was paralysed, she was in extreme pain. While she was having these operations, the hymn kept coming into her mind, "Take my life and let it be." Let me read it to you. "Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee." I've got this in the front of my Bible because I use this as a prayer sometimes. "Take my moments and my days, let them flow in ceaseless praise." But the 2nd verse, "Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of thy love." And she made that her prayer. "Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of my love." Of thy love, sorry. That That hymn was written 70 years earlier by a lady called Frances Havergal. This lady, she died actually in Caswell Bay, which isn't very far from here. She was only 42 when she died. She was a frail woman, but she was on fire for God. She was a poet, a writer, she wrote songs. And she had written this hymn after staying for 5 days in a house with 10 people, some of whom were saved, some of whom were Christian, but they weren't happy Christians. And her prayer was, Lord, give me all in this house. By the end of the 5 days, every single one of those had given their heart to the Lord. And she was so happy that on the final night, on the fifth night, she couldn't sleep. And the words were coming into her mind, and she wrote this song, Take My Life and Let It Be Consecrated, Lord, for You. She died 5 years later, age 42. She had died about 70 years or more before this all went on with Dr. Ida Scudder, with Mary Vergesse. Mary Vergesse dedicated her broken body and what she had left to God. Her mind, her brain, her hands, her faith, her determination, and it was bolstered by the lady who founded the hospital, who by now was in her mid-80s, Dr. Ida Scudder. She encouraged her in the faith. She prayed with her. She believed with her, and she said, you could do it. That hospital was built on faith and prayer. And through faith and prayer, amazing things were done. She continued to assist Dr. Paul Brand, and when he left the hospital, she took over operating on lepers, and she perfected a technique whereby when the tendons were cut and when the operation was done, there was less scarring, because even though physically movement could be restored to lepers' hands and feet, the stigma and the scarring were such that they were still outcasts to society. There was still a fear. And she realized that it was the spirit of the person that also needed to be restored, that the physio needed to be done to enable people to become whole again and acceptable again in society. These were three ladies who loved God, who offered God what they had. Two of them met each other, one of them didn't. They had no idea of the impact that they would have. Thousands and thousands of lives were touched to the glory of God through people who just submitted what they had to the Lord. Mary once said, the grand designer is able to use even broken threads. And sometimes we feel that that's all that we can offer is broken threads or marred clay. But nothing is impossible for God, and nobody is deemed worthless. He will love you and he will rebuild you, and he has a plan for you. Romans 8:37 says, let me have a little look. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Whatever we go through, we are more than conquerors. That word is hupernikio, and it means we are over and above, victorious. Anything that could come against us in God. As a matter of fact, it means super victorious. And if you feel that you're a messy lump, or you're a broken vessel, or you feel as if you might be a broken thread, you might feel as if you've got so little to offer, let me tell you, God is the grand designer. God is the master potter. God is the creator and your father. And when you offer him the little that you have, you may never see what he does with it. You may never know how he has glorified himself in your life, but he will never, ever turn you away, because he loves you with an everlasting love. Father, I thank you today for the encouragement that is in your word. I thank you for the truth that is in your word. And I pray in Jesus' name, that that truth will stay in our hearts and in our minds, not just in the coming hours, but in the days and the weeks to follow. The truth that you have loved us with an everlasting love, that you will build us and we will be rebuilt, that nothing is impossible for you, and that all things work together for good to those who are called according to your purpose. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.